Psalms, Psalm 93, on Pew Bible page 481. Let us hear God's word. The Lord is King, He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, He is girded with strength. He has established the world. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. More majestic than the thunders of the mighty waters, more majestic than the waves of the sea, majestic on high is the Lord. Your decrees are very sure. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. And then our New Testament lesson comes from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4b through 8, on page 1001 of your Pew Bible. Let us hear the word of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God, from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and freed us from our sins by His blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And on His account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and wondrous God, we thank You for Your word, for the light in our lives that it brings, for the path that it sets for us. May we listen to it. May it guide our hearts, our minds, and our hands. Open our hearts and our minds, O Lord, to Your word. In Your blessed and wondrous name we pray. Amen. We call it the Book of Revelation. And if you want to know something, every time you read the name of this particular book of the Bible, everyone gets a little uncomfortable. Maybe it's that in the Greek, the name is the Apocalypse of John. But apocalypse just means revelation, so there's no real fun in that. But in many ways, this passage is a microcosm of that translation. It's very straightforward, but it's also not. Now, when John, and which John it was, there's a little bit of debate. It's John the Apostle or John of Patmos. Does it matter? Not terribly. But he was exiled on the island of Patmos in the Aegean. And when we think of being exiled on an island, it sure conjures up images of Johnny Depp in Pirates of the Caribbean sitting on this nice deserted island with palm trees and nobody else. Wrong. There were other people. There was whole communities on this island. It's fairly nondescript, about populated by about 3,500 people nowadays. And before we think about it as some state-sponsored vacation, you're stuck there. You can't leave the island. So there's this element of stir-craziness that happens. You're able to live, but you're not able to live. You're stuck. And you also don't have a whole lot of trust around you, because the government, in this case Rome, in Napoleon's case, it was the British Empire, has people in your circle who are reporting back about what you're doing. He had peas for dinner. And then somebody panics and wonders if peas is some code word. From a psychological aspect, John is isolated. He's alone. In some levels, he's wishing he was martyred like his brothers and sisters. In other ways, he's grateful that he is still able to live and give glory to God. And so he is stuck sitting on Patmos. When we hear God talking through this revelation, when we hear what God has to say, it's a message to the various churches that are in that particular area, in what we now call Turkey. Particularly seven churches. It's a letter designed to give hope. Hope and encouragement in the face of persecution. Severe persecution, by the way. And to keep faithful in the midst of that. As we read, we see there's a certain group of churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, and Philadelphia. Not that one. And all of them are going to receive a specific message. But it's also a message that plays itself out to us. Now, we're here in the beginning of this revelation, this message to the church. The church in times of struggle and trial. But God declares certain pieces here. Certain pieces multiple times. God is the Alpha and the Omega. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. Now, my old Bible teacher used to say, if God says something once, you listen. God says something twice, you better listen. Especially when it's in the same section of verses. But what are we supposed to listen to? What is in this greeting, this introduction, that is both straightforward but provides us with a statement to those churches, to the church in general? What is God saying to us? Now, when we look at the concepts in this letter, how God is, God was, and God is to come, when God is the Alpha and the Omega, it is a fairly forward statement. But it establishes the power and dominion of God. God was in the beginning. God will be when the end does come. God will be everything in between. Now, the Alpha and Omega was a familiar phrase, but not the same from when all of the formerly Jewish Christians had known it. It used to be Aleph to Tau, and not to get too much into alphabets, but that's the Hebrew A to Z. In Hebrew, it would be used as a distance piece. Adam was the beginning, and so transgressed the law from Aleph to Tau. Abraham kept the law from Aleph to Tau. It is a statement of completeness, of entirety. If God is the Alpha and the Omega, God is the beginning and the end and everything in between. So God is both everything and complete, was there always and will always be there, which comes as a point where we're just like, yeah, so we know this. This is a fairly forward statement again. But even then, we look at the pieces about Christ. Christ being a priest, serving God, giving glory to God. All of these pieces are normal parts of our faith, normal statements, ones that we give every day. They're non-controversial. They're foundational tenets of our faith, that God was in the beginning, God will be there in the end, and everywhere in between. These you might even call mundane. But it's great when you know things, but it's also better to know why those things that you know matter. And that's the piece we have to wrestle with here. It's like when you put together something and you find out that the bolt you have in your hand when everything looks put together goes somewhere. Great to know that. And then go put it there. Might be speaking from experience once or twice. But the reality is we need to look at why God is reminding us of these things, why we are being told these things again. As I got to thinking about this, I thought about the flag football season that I just finished coaching. And every week, first practice, I'd have to spend about the first 10 to 15 minutes talking through the rule changes. And yes, there was about a rule change a week, maybe two. Not 2 weeks, but two changes per week that I'd have to walk through with the kids. And the hardest part, as I'm coaching 9 and 12-year-olds, is explaining to them the why of it. Why does this matter? Why is this important? Why can we now dive for flags? Why couldn't we? Why can't we dive into the end zone, but we can dive for flags? I'm working on that answer. But here, John is giving us the answer to why. Why? And for that answer, we have to look at where the church was at this time. When we think of the early church, we think of the first difficulty that was creating that church, building it up, spreading the gospel. But there was an added degree of difficulty. So it's not just planting a church, but it was planting a church under active times of persecution. It wasn't to say that there weren't lulls in the persecution, but really from the years 49 to 250 AD, or CE if you want to, there was a time of active persecution of the church. And that's what the church is living into, is trying to serve God into. And when you think about even how those lulls would have been experienced by the early church, you just lost Nero, is no longer emperor. Do you go, woo, Nero's gone? Or do you wait for the next foot to drop? Sure, the persecution has ended, but are you waiting for the next one to start? There were persecutions under Nero, Domitian, Trajan, Hadrian, Marcus Aurelius, and then there was a period of almost 100 straight years of being persecuted. The church is undergoing, yes, challenges of growth, unity, theology, and oppression. Because it gets even more muddy. Because there weren't just the official Roman Empire persecutions, there were the localized ones as well. When we think about Paul, what was Paul's first job that we knew of? Persecutor of the church. And he wasn't the only one. So in the light of all of this persecution, in the light of all of this not knowing and wondering questions that are being asked by the church, how are we going to still serve God? We have this statement. The church is feeling overwhelmed by the power of Rome, by the power of their communities oppressing them, by the power of just the task at hand. And what does the church have on their side? They have the Alpha and the Omega, the God who is, who was, and who is to come. Why does this reminder matter? Because it's a reminder of no matter how chaotic, how oppressed, how big the tasks at hand are, you have God with you. In many ways, it's that reminder that needs to be said. When you think about when you tell someone you care about, your parents, your spouse, whatever, you love them, it's a known thing. Well, I hope it's a known thing. But when you tell them you love them, you aren't shaking the world with your statement, but you are giving a tangible, active reminder that you do love them. When God tells us through this apocalypse, this revelation to John, that God is the Alpha and Omega, that God is, was, and is to come, that no matter how powerful Rome seems, Rome is not going to last. No matter how powerful the persecution is, it's not going to last. No matter how old the challenge of where you're going to be, how much you need to grow is going to get asked, guess what? It's not going to last. What will always last is the Aleph to the Tau of God. Today, conveniently, is Christ the King Sunday. While we don't have a king, or we may get a little... Well, we both get antsy about the ideas of kings. We also are interconnected with the idea of royal families and all of that royalty. Why do you think we look at our genealogy so well when it goes far, far back? We're looking for the coat of arms. We're looking for the close-knit family that was a duke or a duchess or what have you. We're not looking for our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, the peasants. No. We look because we are hopeful. Christ is our King. No matter what's going on in our world, no matter how big the moment is, what challenges are presented, God, Christ, is the King. You know, it drives me nuts when I watch Michigan play that team from that state, which the only letters I say this week are high. But when that team gets into the pros, they call themselves the High State. Have a conversation with me this week. It's going to be great. That whole letter goes out of the alphabet if I can. But that's the thing. They are stating that they are the, not a king, not the school. They are the school. And here we have the statement that God is the King, not whoever's on the throne at Rome at this point in time. Not whoever is wherever, because things are going to pass. And so whatever happens is, whatever worries us is going to pass. What will never pass and will always be is that God is, God was, and God will be. John gives us hope. He gives us comfort. And he'll give the churches marching orders, but we'll get to that later. But here, it's all about comfort in persecution. Comfort in very difficult times. Comfort in hard moments. Do we all have hard moments? If you don't, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. I need to get there with my blood pressure. But the reality is, we all have those hard moments. But we also have God with us every step of the way and every step in between. Brothers and sisters, happy Christ the King Sunday.